have your way. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Praise God. Welcome. It's good to see you tonight. And it's a privilege and an honor to get to stand here again tonight and minister to you. Last week, we taught a lesson on the fivefold ministry and a return to apostolic authority. And really, this lesson flows right along lines with that, because What you see in a return to an apostolic ministry is a return to fatherhood. Because if the apostles were anything, they were fathers. Paul said that you had many teachers, but one father. And as we move from our denominationalism into the apostolic mantle that God has destined for the church to walk in, we're going to see the fulfillment of Malachi 4, where the Holy Spirit turns the hearts of the fathers toward their children and the children toward their fathers. And in the context of the church, what you're going to see is that God is raising up not so much leaders, but fathers. And that doesn't exclude you ladies, because we're just going to use it in a generic sense, because fathers, we know, would be incomplete without mothers. And so in the flow of that parental care, God is raising up a new kind of person. And so tonight we're going to talk about this deliverance. For me, I call it a deliverance from the orphan spirit, because I'm going to share with you tonight some out of my own journey and how God has healed this wounded spirit in my own life. And so I'm going to just move slow here tonight and just let the Lord speak. I look at this as an opportunity, because I know this message is going out, and it's going out to people who are in desperate need to hear this particular message. Now, today, as we preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, many of us, we come to Christ under very different but yet similar experiences. It's usually our brokenness that makes the invitation of Christ in Matthew 11 so inviting. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that's a very familiar passage, which you've heard, and you've heard it used many times. You've heard it used in altar calls. We use it to invite people to Jesus. And that message is appealing to someone who's burdened and heavy laden. And the appealing nature of that verse is that Jesus invites you to come to him who will help you with this burden and this yoke that you're wearing. Now, I want you to look at this, because maybe these familiar passages we sometimes take for granted. The word labor here, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," the word labor here means a striking, a beating, or it means to cut. Now think about that. Come unto me, all ye that labor. If you have been stricken, beaten, cut, that's what he's talking about. Not just somebody who's, you know, worked hard and they're just kind of tired. He's talking about people who have walked in life and life has been difficult. Life has been hard. Life has cut them. Life has been something that they found difficult to deal with, almost unbearable at times. And you see, that's the reality of the life we live outside of Christ. And what makes him so appealing to us is that hardly any of us get through life without being cut or stricken. Outside of our homes, the great challenge of our day is one of a bully. You know, when you go to high schools and middle schools and you listen to the counselors and to the teachers and to the news reporters, the bullying is getting out of hand in our culture today. Kids are bullied on social media. I've known of some of our young people who have been physically threatened through things like Facebook, and when they've received tweets and messages, you know, that come through different social media. There's this spirit of bullying, and what it is it's a lot of hurt that's being administered by people who are typically themselves hurt. Because in 30 years of ministry, you know what I have found out about hurt people? Hurt people hurt people. Even inside our homes, there's a great deal of hurt. Sometimes there's physical abuse, sometimes verbal abuse. All the time, it's hurtful, whatever form of abuse it might take. As a child, you know, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But now we know different, that words do hurt. That words, especially coming from people who we look to for some love and affirmation and affection, when those people speak harsh or speak unkind words, it hurts worse than fists. Bruises heal, and in time they fade away. But words spoken to us and over us sometimes follow us our whole life. In reading some statistical information the other day on a whole nother subject that I'm doing some study on, it says that every 13 seconds a child is abused in America. Last year there were over 1,570 deaths from child abuse. But beyond that are the millions of unreported, unknown cases of abuse where children are being raised in a home where they're just verbally abused, emotionally abused. And what's happening in our culture today is what I call an orphan spirit. It's very costly in personal hurt and personal struggles. Let me define the word orphan for you. The word is understood to mean someone deprived of parents. But I believe the definition goes beyond that, because many have parents, yet they're orphans in the sense that their parents are not providing for them what God intended parents to provide. God intended that parents give children protection, that they give children an advantage. And when parents are walking in their God-given roles and responsibilities, what parents do is they act in a protective, supportive, and responsible way toward their children. They protect their children. Or in one simple term, it's they guide, they govern their children. They guard, guide, and govern. Let me say that again. They guard, guide, and govern. And so traditionally, when this guidance and guarding and governing is offered, our children grow up secure because they know beyond anything else that they're loved. But when they grow up without that loving guidance, that loving protection, there are deep and lasting consequences. We live in a day today where this is the first generation where children are being more influenced by the culture and things outside the home than things in it. The typical nuclear family today is broken down. And because of so much divorce and so much separation, our children today have latched on to the many technological advances of our day. For example, I was in a restaurant just the other day, and this family came in with three children, and they sat down, and after the hostess seated them, the waitress greeted them, and then I noticed, because I watch people, I'm a people watcher, and so I watched as this family had virtually no interaction with each other at the table. All of them, the father, the mother, and all three children, broke out their iPhones. And the children were texting. And I could see the dad, because he had this nice Samsung Galaxy phone that I've been thinking about buying, but anyway. And he's surfing the web, and his wife was doing something else, and I sat there with my wife through this entire meal, and there was hardly any interaction change between these. And then when the children are at home, children are in front of a laptop or in front of a desktop or in front of a television. Children are not being raised by their parents. They're being raised by other influences. They're being raised by things outside of the home. Even, you know, we see today that children they're no different than children have ever been. And yet children today are occupied and preoccupied, you know, and it's just with our culture, it seems like this is all okay. But I'm here to tell you that we have a problem when these things outside the home are such a great influence. Then the role of the father is weakened. Fathers have been painted in our culture as powerless, mere sperm donors, unable to step into God-given authority. Many fathers are content to stand afar off, and they choose to be non-involved. Many are captured themselves by an orphan spirit. They simply do not know how to be a father. Neither do they know what that means. As I look over 30 years of ministry, one of the most deepest and prevalent wounds I have dealt with is an orphan spirit. It's a spiritual issue that has its root in the emotions of people. There are generally three specific forms of abuse. And I've dealt with all of them in my years of ministry: sexual abuse, physical abuse, and emotional abuse or verbal abuse. For most, during that time when you are most vulnerable, instead of being protected, helped, or comforted, you were abused. Most likely it came from someone who should have been trustworthy: a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a teacher, someone you looked up to. Instead of being protected, you were violated, and someone used or misused and took advantage of you. This is not just true of people and families, but it's also a common story within the church. And how many have been treated right inside the walls of the church? Because the fact is, if you operated in the natural with an orphan spirit, it will be translated into the spiritual realm as well. You bear with me, I'm about to get with this. But I want to lay this foundation. You see, because if you have an orphan spirit tonight, if you've never known what it is to be fathered, when you come into the kingdom of God, you operate out of that orphan spirit. And part of the promise of Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is that before Jesus returns, he's going to deal with this orphan spirit in the world today. And in so dealing with it, he will turn fathers' hearts back to their children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You see, this orphan spirit is a spirit of slavery. It seeks to enslave a person and hold them in bondage. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You see, this particular passage speaks to our identity. Under the world's influence, we get one identity. And usually, it's the wrong identity. Usually, from the world, it's a very negative identity. And it carries with it all kinds of bondage and baggage. It's no wonder today that the orphan spirit is running so rampant in the earth because of the bondage of the elements of this world. Think about it. The Apostle Paul is saying that the spirit of the world lends itself to produce bondage in the hearts and lives, even as children. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now you see, I want you to notice that, because what is the word son? If it's not anything, it's relational. See, God didn't send a sermon. God didn't send another book. He didn't send a blog. He didn't post a tweet. He sent his Son. Glory to God. Why would God send his Son? Born of a woman, born under the law. Well, Paul answers that question. It was to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his Son so we could get a revelation of the Father. Up until Jesus, the entire Old Testament does not refer to God as Father. It talks about him as Elohim. It talks about him as Jehovah. It talks about him in the terms of God being this awesome, powerful, majestic God. But it wasn't until Jesus that we find the revelation of God coming back full circle to redeem what man had lost in the garden. Because God originally created man. He created Adam to have a son on this earth that he could commune and walk in fellowship with, but Adam sinned and broke that fellowship through sin and lost his relationship with God the Father. And it wasn't until Jesus, who came born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem man and bring him back from bondage, to put him back in relationship with God the Father. Now here, when Paul uses this, when he says we might receive the adoption as sons, He uses the word sons here in the Greek as the full-grown, mature sons of God. Not the immature, not just little children sons of God. Because Paul knew in the Roman culture at the time, under the laws of adoption, that sons could be adopted or brought into a family and given all the rights and all the firstborn privileges simply by being adopted. And what he's trying to tell us is, you don't have to go through a process here. Now listen to me tonight. You do not have to go through a process where you prove yourself to God. You do not have to prove yourself to God. God proved his love for you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love for you. And all he's asking for you to do is walk into the full-grown privileges of a son and a daughter of God. Because if you take on that identity, it will change your life and immediately free you from the bondage of this world and bring you out of the hindrances and the spirit of this fallen age and cause you to walk according to a different world. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Now think about these words carefully. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All power, all authority, this healing, this life that Jesus came to give us. All things are delivered unto me. Everything that we know of life has been given into Jesus. Now listen to what he says. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." So here you get this relationship. This is talking about how tight the Father and the Son are. Jesus has been given everything by the Father. The Father says, anything that goes on, I'm going to do it through you. He commits all his resources to the Son, in other words. Now this right here, if you get a hold of this, this will change your life. Listen to me tonight. Everything that the Father has, all of his resources have been put into the Son. The Son says, all that the Father has, he has given to me. And he to whomever the Son will reveal him. This is why Jesus said, no man can just come to the Father but by me. This again speaks to the fact that Jesus came for this express purpose, that the Father would commit this to him. And then Jesus says, now whomsoever I will, I give it. That's why Jesus said heretofore in John 15, he says, you have asked me nothing, but now I'm telling you, ask. And whatever you ask in my name, you get it? Now why then, Pastor Mike, are people asking for things, but not everything seems to be happening? Now listen to what he said. Everything that is asked in my name, everything that is in alignment with this relationship, everything that lines up with the Father and the Son, everything that's born out of this fatherhood principle. He said, when you ask in my name, when it lines up with the Father and the Son in this way, I will do it. Amen. Now what this says to me, either Jesus lied, which I don't think he did, or we're not lining up with this whole fathering thing right. Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. It says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Now he's talking about all the revelations coming from the Old Testament on. So in other words, we see that there were many different revelations. You had Abraham's revelation, Moses' revelation, great men of God. You had Elijah's revelation, Elisha's revelation, Daniel's revelation. Are you with me? None of them had the whole message, but each one was another line upon the line upon that line. Are you with me? And that's why, you know, that's why it's important you don't take any one line out of the Old Testament and try to build your whole theology on something that was only a piece of the puzzle. That's why there's only one cornerstone, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And the revelation has got to all fit together in him. And so here's what he says. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So we see all these different revelations, all these different pieces that came. Thank God for them. Isaiah had a great revelation of the coming Messiah, but he didn't have the whole revelation. He just had a piece of it. And so here's what he goes on to say. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in the person of a son. Now see, in your King James Bible, it just says he spoke to us by his son. But you see what really in the context of what the writer is trying to say, that he spoke to us in the person of his son. God, the whole message is seen in who Jesus is as a son. Are you with me? Whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Going back up to where, you know, Jesus said, the Father gave and delivered unto me all things. He appointed him heir and lawful owner of all things. Also by and through him whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. The point here is that God didn't just add to the message of the Old Testament prophets by the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was not just another prophet. He did prophesy, but he was not just another prophet. He wasn't just another man with another piece of the puzzle. But Jesus was more than a prophet. He was a son. The message is that God has a son. You see, the Old Testament prophets even wrote about it. Isaiah said, but unto us is born a counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. But these men had really no revelation of what the fullness of that meant until in the fullness of time, God sent forth a man made of a woman, and his name was Jesus, and he spoke to us by the fact that this is my son. Remember the day that John baptized Jesus on the River Jordan? And you read where Jesus presents himself to John, and John says, oh, wait, no. I cannot baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, John, just suffer it to be so. Just do this so we can fulfill everything. John, man, he did not want to do this because he knew who he was baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in his humility, he's like, I can't do this. Jesus said, oh yeah, you can. You've got to do this. Now I'm telling you, just do this. And so John just takes him down in the water, right? And then when he comes up, we know a dove settles down upon him. There's a message there too, but the real point I'm trying to get to is when that voice comes from heaven. And what does the voice say? This is my son. This is my beloved son. This is my favorite. Remember that, because that's going to be important here in a minute. This is my favorite. Then what does he say? Hear him. Now, when I came to Jesus, I came as he was preached as the Savior of the world. I came to Jesus many, many years ago. And the revelation that I came to Jesus under was that simply he was like the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. Because that's how we understand him in the Old Testament. He was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And he was indeed the sacrifice. But, you see, that was just a part and a piece of the revelation. The revelation God wanted people to get was this is my son. Amen. You see, the message is that God has a son. Now, I know this may seem elementary to some of you because you're like, well, yeah, I mean, I've been knowing God had a son for a long, long time. But listen to me. God has a son. But according to Romans 8:29, it gets even better. Jesus was sent as a son to be the firstborn among many brethren. The great news is that God has many sons. God has many sons. And again, I'm not excluding you women because we're just using it in the masculine sense. If you are born again, ladies, you are just as special as any son because you're a daughter of God. The sons and the daughters of God. Now, here's what it means. If he's the firstborn among many brethren, then God has many sons. And it's imperative we come into this revelation of God as our Father and we, his sons and daughters, if we're going to walk out our New Testament identity and calling. And turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is one of the most powerful Pauline prayers. Paul wrote several prayers in his writings. And Galatians 1, there's one, I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 3 is another. But this one has a particular great importance as Paul prays this over the church at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? It's our calling to sonship, to be his sons and daughters. That you are not just servants of God. You are not just slaves to God. That he calls you sons and he calls you daughters because of his love for you. He calls you into a relationship to know him as Father. Not just Father, but Abba Father. that he's called you to relate to him, because he wants to break off you the spirit of an orphan. He wants you to come out of slavery where you're being held in bondage, trying to get to be something and do something when God has already called you his sons. And as far as that goes, that's enough. Without this revelation, here's what happens. You can call this the ACE syndrome. For lack of parental affection, I got in parentheses there, father, or parenthesis. For lack of a father's affection, and unfortunately not too many of us get through our childhood with a lot of parental or especially father's affection. But without this affection, our need for approval turns to achievement instead of acceptance. And so what we do you see the cycle? Because we lacked parental affection, because we simply didn't know we were loved and accepted for who we are, we fall into the treadmill of achievement. And usually one of two things happens. You're driven to try to get that approval and become a type A personality who's constantly driven to perform, achieve, because you're looking for that elusive acceptance that never seems to come, because no matter what, you're still driven, because you simply are trying to fill something you don't even know even is there. And the second response, too, is that some people just check out. They feel like they'll never get that acceptance, never be able to achieve anything, so they just check out. Everyone needs motivation to achieve. It's in our DNA to conquer mountains, don't get me wrong. But there is a difference in the motivation. For instance, when you are deriving your identity from what you are doing, you are being driven. Let me say that again. When you are deriving your identity from what you are doing, you are being driven. And it's spiritually and emotionally damaging to you and to those around you. Because everything that you do will be done out of your fears, your insecurities. It will be in a performance sense, and it's done out of that orphan spirit, and you're looking for some sort of approval, but it never seems to come. And so you're just driven. So you set out to prove your value in what you do, not in who you are. People like that are just constantly trying to prove themselves. They're constantly having to do something bigger, do something better. In my experience, I in dealing with people like that, I relate to the fact that God has not called us human doings, but human beings. But if you look at a person who's wrapped their identity in what they do, they're constantly in a drive to perform. You're willing to hurt anyone or step on anyone whom you deem getting in your way to get what you want. And thus it hurts you because you've just violated the most important principle of life. That's to love God and to love others as you love yourself. But the problem is you don't love yourself. You don't love yourself. You don't respect yourself. I've pastored for years. And I pastored a good number of my years under an orphan spirit. It drove me, it haunted me, and eventually caused me to turn or to burn out. Thank you. You see, I came from a home where my father was there. He was not absent, but he was a workaholic. And my father wasn't just a workaholic, but he was a hard man. He had grown up in a hard life, because of his upbringing, he was very verbally abusive. And he thought the way to motivate people was to berate them. And from my earliest years, I remember my father just cursing me and telling me how stupid I was. And he had some colloquialisms that I won't go into that expressed it in a very creative way. But I grew up under that. My brother and I, and we just grew up under very harsh criticisms. And if whatever we did, it was always, you could do this better, and you should have done it this way. And there was never I never heard my dad say, I love you. I knew he loved us because he went out and worked hard to provide for us. But, you know, I never heard those words. And so I took on the personality then to try to earn my father's love. I played all kinds of sports as a young man. I was a huge baseball fan and played baseball every opportunity that I could, and actually was pretty good at it, and had opportunities afforded to me for baseball. But the thing that I always wanted was to hear my dad say, "That was a good job, Mike." I remember in a championship, like World Series, Little League World Series game I played in, and I'd hit a home run late in the game. But I also had dropped a fly ball, you know, that I was pretty much a, I don't know why, but I dropped it. But coming off the field, I was so excited because at the end of the game, I'd hit a home run, and then the guy came up after me, and he hit a home run, and we won this game late in the game. And I ran up to my father, and I was waiting to hear him just say, "That was a great job." And the first thing my dad said was, "Why'd you drop that ball, stupid?" I mean, that just typifies kind of how I was raised. And all he was trying to do was motivate me in it. And I took it, you know, I walked away with my head dropped and just broken but then I determined, you know what, I'm going to play harder next time. And I played through high school, and I played and got an opportunity to play in college if I would have wanted it, and I turned it down. But you see, because of that drive to get his approval, I was brought up in that orphan spirit. I never got the affirmation, never got any encouragement. I know I was good at what I did, and I know I took on many challenges, and I learned to play music, and I learned to do different things, and it was all a lot of it being driven because I was so crying out for my father's approval. And then when I got born again, I brought that same orphan spirit with me into church. And not long after I got saved, I entered the ministry. And I started doing to God what I was doing with my father. I would do everything, and I kept waiting for God to give me this approval. But one day I remember coming out of the pulpit, and I felt like I had preached an unusually bad sermon. And what preachers do, you know, the first thing you generally do is you go to your wife and say, "How was that?" And my wife looked at me and said, "Wow, Mike, I've heard better." And I kind of got all pouty, and I went off got alone, you know, and just pouting and everything. And then I remember getting there, and I looked up and I said, "Lord," I said, I'll do better." And I remember the Spirit of God speaking to my heart for the first time, breaking this orphan spirit. He says, "Mike, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, Lord, I'm just trying to be the best preacher I can be for you." And he says, "Mike," he says, "I want you to know There's not a message you could preach that make me love you any more than I love you right now. And I just felt something release off of me. I actually got my Bible out and I turned into Ephesians again, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Because I read this right out of the Bible. It said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Man, when I read that and I realized, God, he accepts me. I'm already accepted. It's not based on my message. It's not based on my performance. It's not based on how well I pastor or how well I don't pastor. My acceptance is in him, and it's in Christ Jesus. When he accepted Jesus, he accepted me. And when I found out that acceptance, it began to break something off my life. It began to break this orphan spirit, this mentality that I didn't have to perform for God, that he wasn't up in heaven just doing me like a puppet. He wanted me to come into fellowship with him. He wanted me to know that even if I preach the worst sermon in the world, which I never have preached the worst one yet, but I may be working on it now. But what he said, Mike, it makes no difference what you do. It's who you are that I love. It's not what you can do for me. It's what I have done for you. And he began to release me from this orphan spirit that I wasn't performing for him, that he had performed for me when he sent me his son and wrapped his arms around me. The deliverance of that orphan spirit is what the world is desperately needing, because all it has among preachers too, listen to me, a lot of preachers are these type A personalities, and we just keep trying to prove something. We keep trying to prove something to our congregation. And you know, once you get set free from that and you realize who you are in Christ, it really helps your people too, because you know, a lot of my tension and anxiety and all that I was pressing was making my church nervous. It's like, oh my God, what's he going to do now? Oh my God, what's going to happen next? They were on edge. But once you relax and you realize who you are and you come into the realization of your identity and you start living out of your identity, God doesn't love you because of what you can do for him. Because if I never preached another message, God would be okay with that too. It's true. Because his love is not conditional. If I didn't pastor, it wouldn't change God's love. See, I know men who are in the ministry when their ministry time plays out, they lose it because their identity was so wrapped up in what they did, they don't know who they are. But you see, once you realize who you are, it makes what you do really easy. Because I don't have to perform for you. All I have to do is share with you what God is speaking into my heart. All I have to do is be what God's called me to be. I don't have to preach a message. I am the message. I don't have to prepare the message. I am the message. That makes it so free. That's why I can preach for hours. If you don't believe me, I have a guy in my church. He sits in the back, and about after an hour, he says, "Let my people go." I mean, I used to sweat over all that. What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What am I going to do, Lord? I used to fret. I used to sweat. I used to just cry sometimes and get to Saturday night, and it's midnight, and I'm saying, "God, if you don't give me something, what's going to happen?" I don't stay up to midnight anymore. Not because I'm too old. It's because I don't have to. the best message you'll ever preach is when you just are what God's called you to be. Amen. See, that's, come unto me, all you that labor, you've been cut, you've been hurt, you've been wounded. People have spoken things over you. People have told you how dumb you are, or how worthless you are, how you'll never amount to anything. Well, that's their words. That's not the words of my Father. God has a destiny locked up in every one of us. And my job is to let you know that your Heavenly Father is trying to release you into your destiny. He doesn't just want to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to walk into your sonship. He wants you to walk into fellowship and relationship. He wants to call you out of all that darkness into His marvelous light. You see, the light is that you can walk as His son. There's so many Christians walking around this earth today whose sins have been forgiven, and they're still living like slaves because they don't know their sonship to the Father. And so we have a bunch of people who are frenetically trying to do something for God. What are you doing? Oh, I'm trying to do something for God. Why? Because I'm trying to prove God I love Him and that I'm worthy. You actually really think that you could do something to earn God's love? You actually think you could do something to attain God's favor? What God says is, I'm giving you this favor based on grace through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Son. Now I want you to enter into it, because Jesus is not sweating on the right hand of the Father right now. He's just enjoying the presence of His Father. And that's what God wants you to do as His Son. He wants you to walk in, enjoy this fellowship. You don't have to do anything for God's acceptance. It was done for you. What you have to do is release your past and all the woundings pertaining to it. Let it go. Come unto me, Jesus said, and you shall find rest.
Thank you,
Jesus. Rest. I'm telling you, the message that you're going to hear coming to the church in the next few months is, church, it's time to get back to our rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The church is hearing the voice of Jesus and finding this place of rest. Because it's out. Now, you may not understand this in your natural mind, because we have thought, well, we got to try harder. We got to do more. We got to work longer. We got to give more. We got to do more. And we've wore ourselves out. But you know how it's going to happen? You will do more, give more, serve more. Everything will be more when you get out of the way and enter into His rest. Yes. And then it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. It's a beautiful thing when God's working. It's an energizing thing. I look at it like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. Why? Because it's that battery just giving him all that juice. Paul said, Philippians 1:13, but it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. His pleasure as Father is to bring you into rest. Some of you have been trying so hard to prove to God. Some of you have been trying so hard to achieve something for God. When I found out Jesus died for me, it saved my soul. It saved my life. But when I found out He accepted me and trusted me, it transformed my life and turned me into a son. You see, I learned to be a good father when I learned how to be a good son. To be a good son, I needed to learn how great my Father was. And heard His voice of love and approval is so vital and rewarding. You see, I hear God tell me all the time. You know what God tells me all the time? He says, Mike, I love you. You're my favorite. Amen. Yeah, He tells me that all the time. No, I'm serious. I'm sorry. I mean, that's my relationship with Him. Sometimes, you know, I have blown it and done like what I feel to be like the worst that I could possibly do. And I just hear God, he nudges up to me by the power of his anointing. And he says, Mike, I love you. You're my favorite. People bring me stuff that says that all the time. T-shirts, coffee cups. I got furniture protectors, whatever you, cup protectors, whatever you call it. All of it says, God loves everyone, but I'm his favorite. But see, that's the relationship I share, and that's the relationship you can share with him. That's the call he makes to us, is to quit all this mess. How many of us need to know that not just were our sins forgiven, but our relationship was set in eternity, because God no longer calls us slaves, but according to Galatians 4, he calls us sons. You are no longer slaves, but sons. You are no longer slaves, but sons. You are no longer slaves, but sons. How long are you going to keep working and chasing after something that God has already given to you? Wait, I'm going to preach the world's greatest message. I'm going to reach this many people or that work or that ministry, that thing. And if you're doing it to prove yourself to God, you are doing it completely wrong, for the wrong reason, out of the wrong motivation. God loves you just like you are. And it's out of that love that he's going to use you. It's out of that identity that he will create in you his perfect will. So I want you to bow your heads with me as I draw this to a close.